beginning chapter 6 tonight. You remember from Sunday, we had talked about in chapter 5 where the 12 apostles were arrested at this time, not just Peter and John. And they were put into a prison, and an angel of the Lord came by and got them out and told them to go to the next morning, go to the temple, and preach the words of life. And then the chief priest called the Sanhedrin and the council and the elders to come and meet, and he told, I guess, the guards to go get them, and they went. There was no prisoners there. He came back and said, the prison was secure. Everything was locked and everything. When we opened that door, there was nobody in there. And somebody came in and told them that they're preaching the temple right there with them, and close by me. And so they went and got them, and not to have any violence or anything, tried to do it peacefully because they was afraid of the people, that they might stone them. And they came in, and the chief priest or the high priest was pretty angry about it. But Peter gives a good, bold sermon to them to tell them about how they would rather need to serve God instead of man. And then the Gamaliel stands up in front of them. He was a very respected Pharisee. And they listened to him, and he told them not to do anything. Gave them a couple of examples of men that had come by and talked and teach, and then they were slain, and just everything dispersed. So if it's a man, he will take care of himself. And if it's from God, then you're just putting your head against the wall. You're not going to be able to fight against God. So they brought the apostles back in and beat them. And the apostles were just left just rejoicing after getting 39 stripes that they could suffer for Jesus. And we'll bring us up now to chapter 6. Does anybody have any questions or comments you want to say about chapter 5 before we go on to 6? All right. Chapter 6 is a little bit different. We're going to see here that we've been talking about how everything's been accord. If you remember, it's sold some possession thing, and they gave the money to the apostles, and they've been distributing that, and everybody's been doing it in harmony, but we're going to see just a little bit of discourse. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we find, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, it says, now in those days, of course, we go back to the day of Pentecost when Peter gets up and preach, and we have 3,000 people had obeyed the gospel. Then you'd be seeing the beginning of the church. And talk about in those days, that period of time since then, that the number of the disciples have been multiplying. It's not just addition, it's multiplying. So it gives you the impression that the disciples are growing quite, you know, every time it seems like they have a little hardship, it seems like it grows more. Well, we had like Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you think sometimes that was going to cause discourse? It ain't multiplied. And we got this coming up, and after this is it, you'll see it multiplying again. So you see it that it's the disciples are multiplying, that the apostles are doing a good job in confirming the word by doing signs and wonders. People are seeing that and here listen to the preaching. But there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. Now, who's the Hebrews? Huh? Jews? What kind of Jews? Huh? Well, if you don't know what the Hebrew is, why about go to Hellenists? If you know what the Hebrew is, there's a distinction between the two. Okay. Basically, it's where they live in the culture. The Hebrews are Palestine. They live in the area, the region of Jerusalem, around about that. That's the Hebrews we're talking about. Well, when you talk about Hellenists, who am I talking about? Do what? Well, what makes them different if they're out of the way? All right. They were the dispersing Jews, where they've been taken captive, and they moved to a different region. And the region, the area, they're under the Greek culture. So they're learning, basically, remember when they, on the day of Pentecost, how many languages did the apostles preach in it? A number of languages. That's what he's talking about. They got different languages here. This is a Greek culture. There's a distinction. You got the Hebrews, which are speaking Hebrews, and the other ones are speaking of the Grecian language or other dialects, different language too, wherever they're at. And so there arose a complaint against the Hebrews from the Greek culture, saying that, look, our widows are neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we talk about how they've been all of one accord, everybody taking a D, and here it tells you, specifically part of it, that they're taking care of them daily. That their needs are serving, that the table is a daily job of the distribution of food to all these Christians that are in need. You not only got the widows, you got all these other people that come in from all these foreign countries that are about, and they're staying over. And they're out of food and necessities, and so they're taking care of them. But they noticed, the Hellenists noticed, look, our widows are being neglected in this. And they're making a complaint or murmuring against it. It's however your translation talked about in the daily distribution or administration of it. Well, it comes to the apostles, and the 12 summoned the multitude. It's called all the disciples together, and he said, it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. We have a specific duty for us, and that is to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, it's not saying that the serving the table is not a good work. It is a good work. But what the apostles are saying is, it's not our desire to do this. It's not our commandment, our will. We are supposed to be preaching and teaching God's Word. And this serving table is taking us away from that. And we desire now to get back to what we're supposed to be doing. That is making disciples. Preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so they tell them then, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out of among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business. Let me interject this here. The words translated administration, which is the King James Version, verse 1, and the verse 2, the word serve, is from the same root word diakonos, which is transliterated as deacon in Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy 3:8-12. Whether or not these men were the first deacons is a point of debate. You see a lot of discussion about this. Are these deacons or not? They were not officially called such in this inspired text here. They're not called deacons. But the work that they were to do is described by the same Greek word from which the word deacon comes from. So you're seeing here that it tells them that you seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit, and wisdom. Oh, I'll get back to the deacons in a minute. Good reputation. They were regarded as men of integrity and good character. So these are men, some that gives you the impression, well, these people have been known for some time, or they can see them in action, that they seem that their character, their integrity is good, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think particularly talking about the inspiring indwelling or being having able to do miracles or anything like that. I think he's talking about the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, peace, long-suffering. This is what it's talking about. You can see this, the fruits of the Spirit inside these men. You see it in their action. They got a good reputation, they're good character, but you can tell it by their actions that they're full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says of wisdom. In words, they possess good judgment. Well, they're going to have some good judgment and taking care of this, don't you think? Now, are they deacons or not deacons? Anybody want to take a guess or know for a fact? Yeah. If you describe the word deacon, they were doing that. But were they in the office of being a deacon? Now, if that's true, then you look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Then you would say the only business they got is serving tables. This is not the office of a deacon here. That's the reason I don't think the term is used in this. Now, we'll see it later on, yeah, when you see about the qualifications of a deacon. If this, do they make all the other qualifications? It doesn't say anything about the wives or anything like that. It doesn't say anything about the other qualifications. They're looking for people to serve this business, and this business is take care of serving table, take care of the daily ministration or the daily distribution for those who are in need. That's what they're supposed to be taking care of. And that is a good work. That's what he's talking about. The apostle didn't say that this is a bad work. This is a good work. But we need to spend all our time mainly in doing the work of God, preaching and teaching. Larry?
So you say they're doing the work of the deacon, but they just have not been appointed to an office of deacon at this point.
This is not the office of a deacon, what he's describing here.
They're doing the work, but they're not
appointed to the office. No. And then I think that's the reason you do not see the word, even though you see where the word distribution or administration and the word serve come from this Greek word. But it's describing what kind of work it is. So yes, it is a work of a deacon. But a deacon is more than just serving tables. Linda.
And that's what you're saying. They were appointed to just this one job, whereas if they were actually holding the office of deacon, they would have many responsibilities. Plus, it doesn't mention elders from the
community. All right. All right. Well, we're particularly talking about, like I said, when you get into the office of an elder and often the deacon, you will describe that they have specific what? Qualifications they have to meet. And this being, just be able, that you're talking about here, is not all the qualifications of the office of deacon that you find in Timothy and Titus. Go ahead. Facts.
Thank you.
come up with it. In verse 4, it says, they will be over this business, and that's the business of serving table. That's the business they're talking about. But the 12, the apostles, their business is that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the mystery of the word. In other words, you know, talking about before here that we should not leave the word of God, and then come down here and say also about prayer. Their communication to God for help and assistance and things, we can give ourselves continually. We're not going to be interrupted about the daily distribution of food, that we can promote all ourselves, all our time and energy, basically to what we're supposed to be doing, and that is teaching the word of God and in prayer for that. Anything else on this? All right. Well, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set about before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay? All right, here's the solution. You choose seven men, and he gave it the qualification of it. And that seemed to be pleasing to everybody. They said, and saying, please the whole multitude. So they chose seven men. Do you notice anything about the names of the seven men? They're all Greek. Now, that can mean a couple interpretations, maybe more. But it could be that they say, well, wasn't it the Grecians or Hellenists that were the ones that were murmuring and complaining about it? So we will put all of the Grecian disciples in charge of this. That could be it. But you know also that the Hebrews had Greek names. You take, for instance, Philip here. This is not the apostle. You had apostle as Philip. His name was Greek, but he wasn't a Greek. He wasn't from outside that way. So it could be that they were just named that way. It could be truly a mixture of them, or it could be they all could be Hellenistic. Wait a minute. One second. Rose?
Well, and then not to lose the point of Nicholas. It says he's a proselyte.
Yeah. Yes.
Now he's become a Christian. So that puts him in an even different position than some of the others. So he's going to better understand the situation of the Hellenistic Jews or the Hellenistic widows that are being neglected.
Okay.
That's what I was going to ask your opinion, if maybe it was a cultural thing where they need people to take care of Hellenists, so let's get their own kind.
Yeah, you have a... You don't know what the mixture is. You know there's a multitude. And we're talking about several thousand people, of disciples here. Now, were they all Hellenistic? I would kind of probably say no, but I would probably say a majority of them, most of them could be. But you have, the reason I'm saying that, because if you're looking at that, there's some other example that the Hebrews did use Grecian names when they named people, their children. Kenny?
Do you know that they were good reputation and they had the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, and they showed wisdom in their dealings? So we know that much about these men for sure.
Right.
Whether they're
you know, I don't think that's really a big issue, but I just would think it was odd when you see that they're all named were actually Greek names. But the thing is that this pleased them, and they chose these seven men. Okay? And look at the one on the end, Nicholas. He was a proselyte. He's a Gentile that was converted to Judaism. He's a proselyte. And so they had these seven men. These are the ones they had chose. And apparently, from the standpoint, you would say that the apostles all agreed. They didn't say, no, we don't want this one or that one. They said, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, when the apostles had prayed, I'm assuming that they is the apostles, they prayed, then they laid their hands on them. Now, why did they lay their hands on them? What was that for? How would you? Why would you say that?
Because they've got to go do a job.
And?
Because only the apostles could give the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Holy Spirit by laying on their hands.
The only way we have seen, and if you believe in the Bible, that they could have the gift of the Holy Spirit is from the apostles, and it's by the laying on of the hands. But you're going to find out here shortly that Stephen has miraculous gifts, and who else has one that we know of? Philip. Okay. We'll see this in this chapter, and then we'll see Stephen in chapter 7 and chapter 8, I think, is you'll see Philip that way. Yeah. Okay. Is it 10 or 11? Yeah, one of those. Some worse.
But it's interesting here, you have a Gentile who converted to Judaism, but is accepted in the church now that has been offered to the Jews first, and that's the only understanding they have. And so the proselyte relationship, or however, you know, transformation, I don't know how you call that, to a Jew was solidified enough that they all saw him as
a Jew. He was not born a Jew. He was not born a Jew, but he is a Jew. And in all indication from the Jewish standpoint, he's a Jew. A proselyte is a Jew because he had encompassed, embraced the Judaism completely. So he is, in their standard, a Jew. Andy?
And that, when you said that he embraced it completely, that includes circumcision.
That's right. That was a.
In every sense, I like the way you put that, which included circumcision before they became Christians.
Right.
And that's why the Council of Jerusalem was so important, and we'll get to that in just a few chapters.
Thank you very much. Yes. Going back to verse 6, so they were before, these seven are before the apostle here, and they prayed all of them. And then they laid their hands on them. You know, that's a couple of factors here. We know that Stephen and Philip does have that. And the rest of them, we don't know anything now. This is the only time they're mentioned here. We don't know anything else about them. But we know that they had the power of a miraculous gift. And so this laying on the hands, we're going to see that the only time right up to now is that those that had the power has been apostles. But we're going to see here in shortly in a minute that Stephen does have the power too to that. And also laying on of the hands, it's used throughout the Bible. It could be the process of them laying their hands on them and put them in this new function that they were not an office or a thing, but this new assignment that they had. But I would more inclined that he's talking about specifically the lay on the hands is to pass on miraculous gifts. Yeah, go ahead. Huh? Oh, okay. Yeah, they have the power for this. This is the first time we see it, and I think you're going to see it later on, how the apostles pass on miraculous gifts, and it's by laying on the hands. It's the only way, from the Bible standpoint, he could got it by laying on hands. Verse 7. Then the word of God spread. Like I tell you, you had a little conflict again. And you see what you always think when you have a conflict that the membership or people are not going to be very excited about it. But he's talking about here. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now remember, we're still only talk about Jerusalem area. I know we talk about beforehand the cities around about when they heard about what was happening about the healing and how the people in the surrounding cities had come into Jerusalem and the apostles healed them. Also, not only those that are ill but are sick, but also those that had unclean spirits, those that had demons in them. They cast out and all of them were healed. And so the disciples, now we're still in Jerusalem here, and it is growing greatly. The disciples, it's multiplying. And he adds to this effect at the end, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that's a pretty interesting thing. We haven't heard anything about priests during the time. And let me tell you, here in Jerusalem and around the temple area, there's a great number of priests there. It takes a large number. And he tells you here, you have a great many of the priests now that have become members or disciples are part of obedient to the faith. I mean, they're obedient. The faith. That's called another thing. You're a disciple. You have obeyed the faith. Anything else? All right, Rose.
Well, given how much time the apostles have been spending in the temple, and the fact that there are different cohorts of priests that come on and off duty, it's not surprising they've been hearing this message all this time.
Right. And they've been paying attention. They stop and listen. Wait a minute. Linda?
Also in John 12, verse 42, where it talks about the rulers believing, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue.
Mm-hmm. You still have some power here playing, and we're going to see some of that come along just a little bit more. Which we see that the apostles have been beaten. Now we're going to see it going to branch out. Freddie?
I think with John 30, there was priests, the scripture very clearly said, believed in Christ, but at that time they wouldn't confess it, because they could put out the synagogue.
Right. Anything else? You know, like I said, you think when something happened like this, it's going to have a deterrent factor. But in the early part of the church, it didn't. It did not have the deterrent factor to the people around. Now, do the other people around about know this, what's going on with it? When you talk about distraction or people complaining and murmuring, I'm sure that they're, when they're out there teaching a thing, all the disciples gather and they can hear, because we don't even know how the apostles found out about it. It doesn't say that somebody came to them or anything like that. They just said that there was a complaint about it. But every time that there's some type of number, like Ananias and Sapphira, how it the church really began to grow more so. And then we're talking about multiplying. When I hear the word term multiplying, I think of a greater number. Pax? Well, we had talked about last time. Remember we talked about on Day of Pentecost, the hearts of the people, and they said, well, what shall we do to be saved? And when he's from the Sanhedrin, what they did, when they after he finished preaching, they want to kill him. He was playing the same thing to them with that. But people are seeing how this group, these disciples here, are interacting and how they're all with one accord. It's talking about. And here they have a problem come up, and it was taken care of. They said, the apostle came up and says, give us 7 men that they can take care of this and we can go on. And they, apparently what you get from this, that the apostles had a freer time and did a better job, or not a better job, but they were able to do more of it. And where these 7 apparently just took over, and you don't hear more complaints about it. They apparently they seemed like they did a good job, an opportunity here, they took a hold of it. What they were supposed to do, and they took care of it. And everything, and then you see it, what I was talking about here, that the word greatly spread. The number of disciples multiplied. And then he comes in, you also have a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Everything that came out of the name, it really comes out positive for them. And it was an example roundabout. That's one of our teaching things. People are looking at you. They can see you. And they see the example that you live. And they're seeing the example of these people here. And it's making an impression. And that's the reason the church is beginning to grow. We'll stop. But Doug, you can start at verse 8. Or any time. In part. But that's our time is up. Appreciate your time.